like that. So we're in Mark chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse number 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear." Together in verse 29. Ready? "But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." We're going to look at this parable and hopefully think about, talk about, preach about this idea about trusting the Lord. You can trust God. And let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Get right into the message. Father, we would ask now that you'd help us. We are thankful for the special, but Lord, even the congregational singing seemed to be a special blessing to us. And the piano playing and the people participating, it really, I think, knits our hearts in praise together to you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would now quiet us and focus us, Lord, on the Word of God. Speak to every heart, whatever the need is, Lord, whatever the challenge is that's going on in their life at the moment. I pray that you encourage them, convict them, whatever the need is. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Interesting enough, this parable is located between two parables that we've already looked at. Now, when we looked at them, it was in Matthew rather than Mark, and so Mark puts this parable between those two. If you go back with me to the book of Mark and look at verse 3, this is the most famous parable, probably in many ways as far as the preaching aspect of it, maybe not as far as hearing about it, but one of the more famous ones in the preaching part of it. In verse number 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And he goes into the different grounds and the stony ground and the ground that had the weeds and the ground that the stone that went even not into the ground, off into the kind of the byway and then the rocky soil and so forth and then the good soil. And so that's the one parable. And then there's a second parable, which is found in verse number 30. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed." And that was another parable that we looked at. So we looked at that one about the sower and the seed, and we've looked at the one about the mustard seed. And now we're looking at about another parable that talks about sowing, but it has a different emphasis. And if you go back again with me to chapter 4, verse 26, and he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." Sam, turn me down just a hair, if you will. And so it talks about sowing, but it's a different emphasis, where the other ones are really about the putting the seed in and what the seed meant and how it would come out and the mustard seed, what that meant. Well, here there's a different emphasis about this, the sowing part of it. Now, we've talked about this. The purpose of a parable is to take something that we know and then look at something we don't know, and hopefully what we know helps explain what we don't know. That's the purpose of a parable, to take something that's very familiar, help us understand something that we maybe say, well, what exactly does that mean? So he uses a process here in Mark chapter 4 about this man who's casting seed in the ground, and just basically it comes up and he harvests it. And because of the time that he's speaking and the group of people, they're very much agricultural type people. They would understand what he's talking about and they would identify with it. Now, the known in this parable is the processes of nature. Basically, he says, this is what happens. You put seed in the ground, and through a course of events, it pops up. You just expect the seed to come up. And so there's a certain process that just happens. There's certain processes of nature that just occurs. The seed has to go in the ground, and water and sunshine works together, and there it goes. There's the plant. And so it's just a known process that really they don't do a lot. Even today, you know, we may add water, we may add fertilizer, but pretty much it's just a process. You just put the seed in the ground and the crop comes up. I understand there's a little effort applied, but the process itself just happens. So that's the known, the process of nature. But then there's the unknown, and that is the providence of God. Because everything that happens, happens because God has determined things to happen a certain way. And he's saying that even though we may not understand all the process, the Lord is working behind the scene. The reason why the sun is up there, the reason why the water is coming down, the reason why these processes work is because God has set up his creation to work in a certain way. So the known is the process. We kind of know the process. The unknown is the providence of God behind the process. And so Jesus now uses that to talk about trusting the Lord. So just like the nature is governed by God's word, so too are our lives. What makes nature to be the way it is? Why does the sun rise? Why does the rain fall? Because God created things to work a certain way. And the God who created nature to have certain processes is the same God who's at work in our lives. And just like we can trust him, like my guess is this morning you did not wake up before the sun rose and prayed for the sun to rise. You expected it to happen. And just like we can trust God to continue the nature as he's created it, we can trust God to work in our lives. That's the thrust of this parable. Let me show you a couple of verses what I mean by this to help us maybe to grasp it a little bit better. Ecclesiastes says this, "The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose." That's the movement of the sun in the sky. Now, we understand there's the rotation of the earth revolving around the sun, but from our perspective, the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. It just happens day by day. "The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually." Now watch this last phrase here. "And the wind returneth again according to his circuits." Did you know there's patterns that the wind moves in? Sometimes those patterns shift a little bit, but pretty much they understand how the patterns of the air moves around the earth. Who set it up that way? The Lord set it up that way. The Lord set up how the circuits or the air currents work. Then he says this, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full." You ever think about that? Pretty much Lake Erie is where Lake Erie is, even though all this water keeps running into it. "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." Well, where did the rivers come from ultimately? From the clouds. The water comes down. So the water comes down. It eventually flows down through creeks and through little rivulets here and there and forms rivers. And the rivers flow into maybe sometimes bigger rivers. And eventually it all goes into the sea. The sea is not full because of the sun. Evaporation happens, goes into clouds, and it starts all over again. Who set that up? God did. And this is what Ecclesiastes is saying. God has set up these things. This is the working of God in these things. And then he talks about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." In other words, the God who's controlling nature should be the God we submit our lives to and follow and live and trust him. So let me stress this before we get into the application part here. The same God, listen carefully, the same God we trust that the sun will rise each morning, that the rain will fall, and that the plants will bloom. This is the thrust of now this parable. The same God we trust in these things. The sun will rise, the rain will fall, the plants will bloom. This same God can be trusted to accomplish his will in your life. He's the same God that we can trust. So let's go back now to our parable, and let's kind of delve into it and look at it more by application, what it means personally for us. So we go back to chapter 4, and we're going to look at three things that we can glean from this to help us. Verse 26 says this, "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up." Now look at this last phrase. He, who's the he here? The man who put the seed in the ground. The human. "He," it says, "knoweth not how." In other words, he doesn't understand how all this works. He puts a seed in the ground. He does his part. He doesn't really understand all of the processes and why they continue on. He just does what he does. He doesn't know how. But you know who knows how? God knows. So the first thing we grasp from this is this. Number one, God knows. God knows what he's doing. God has a purpose and a plan. God knows all that's going on. There are a lot of things about our lives of which we do not know. We think we know, but we really don't know. There's a lot of things about our lives of which we do not know. Health. We all want good health, but we have no idea really. And I say things like this not to be unkind, not to be unfeeling, not to be flippant, but just to shock us into reality. There are believers right now sitting in churches like this who think they're perfectly healthy, but the disease that's going to kill them this year is already working in their body. That's the reality. We don't know all about our health, but the Lord knows these things. So there's a lot of things about our lives we don't know. Our health, our job. Well, I got this job. They'll never let me go. That's usually what we say right before we get the pink slip. We don't know about our health. We don't know about our job, our finances, our country, our children, our houses. There's all kinds of things that we may have some perception, some understanding, but don't really know all that there is about it. So there's a lot of things about our lives which we don't know. Now watch this, but there is nothing about our lives that God does not know. There's not one thing about your life that God is somehow unsure of or not really clear about. He knows everything about our lives. Now there's an old story, and I will tell you up front, it may be dubious. Some think it's just an old wives' tale, but it's a good story. I'm going to tell it anyways. Bear with me, because you go to Snopes or Google, I'm going to check that story out. Okay, some people don't believe the story, but it's a funny story. So, and maybe you've probably heard it before. So this is back in the Model T days. So here's this guy, he has this young guy, he has this Ford Model T pulled off to the side of the road, broken down. And here comes this old guy driving his Ford, coming past this young guy. And this old guy sees this young guy broken down and pulls over his car and gets out and you know, kind of dawdles over to where the young guy is and asks the young guy if he can help him. Well, the young guy, thinking, you know, there was an old guy, this ain't a horse and buggy. This is a Model T here. And so the young guy just kind of says, oh, you know, I got it. Don't worry. I know what I'm doing. And the old guy says, well, I know a little bit about these things. No. This is the new stuff. This is new technology. You know, you wouldn't understand this. You're not of this generation. You're too old. And the guy says, well, you know, sorry, can't help you. Gets in his car and drives away. And the story is that it was Henry Ford. The old guy, Henry Ford. And so the point is, the guy who made the car is ready to help you with the car, and you brush him off. How foolish was that? Well, I don't know if that's true about Henry Ford, but I do know it's true about the Lord. Now, often we brush him off when he's really ready and willing to help us with our lives. We lie, no, Lord, I got it. I know what I'm doing. Do you really? Do you really know everything you need to know about your life? Maybe the Lord could help us. So God knows these things, so we can trust him because God knows all about our lives. It is foolish. Now watch what I'm about to say. It is foolish to live our lives apart from God's wisdom. Notice what the Bible says here. In the book of Psalms, we'll just pick up in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Continue on, verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Now look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's beyond me. I don't have that type of knowledge. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So the knowledge that the Lord has is beyond the knowledge that we have about our lives. But the Lord knows these things. He knows everything about our lives. So I'll say it again. It is foolish to live our lives apart from God's wisdom. It is wise to trust God's word, now watch, to govern our lives. I'm talking about our marriage, our parenting, our finances, our friendships, our speech, our social life, all the areas of our life should be governed by the Word of God, because God has the wisdom that we do not have. Should be a couple more verses. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Now look at the end of this verse. "And lean not unto thy own understanding." That's what gets us in trouble. Yeah, I know what I'm doing. Maybe not. Maybe you ought to listen to the Lord about some things. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Look at more verses about that. "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." The blessings of God is in the obeying of God's word. So I'd ask you this morning, just kind of an easy, blunt question, whose understanding are you leaning on? When it comes to organizing and living your life, whose understanding are you leaning on? When you get to a point where you don't know what to do, maybe before you do that, you ought to go to the Lord. But if you get to that point and you say, "I don't know what to do," where do you run to? Too many of us run to Facebook or to our friends or to some other source instead of going to the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God is so we know what the Lord would have us to live. This is if your life is that Model T and the hood is up and the steam is coming out and you're scratching your head saying, "What's wrong with this thing?" You know what you do? You go in the glove compartment and you get out the owner's manual and you find out what the owner says for you to do. This is the owner's manual. This is how the Lord has created us, and this is his directions for our lives. And so we go to the Word of God to find out what the Lord knows, and therefore what should we live. You know, there's an old song, and Molly is not here. She loves the woodpecker song, does she not? Ask her, if you see her, ask her to sing you the woodpecker song. It will make her day. Okay, it will be a unique experience, put it that way. But in that's one of our Vacation Bible School songs from some years ago. But in that same Vacation Bible School, there was another song. And that was "Put on Your Bible Glasses." And we taught this to the kids in that Vacation Bible School. I'm just going to read you some of the words. "Sometimes you're in a pickle and you don't know what to do. You wonder if the things you hear are false or true. May I suggest a remedy that always works for me? Just look at things the Bible way and you will clearly see." And this is what the chorus says: "Put on your Bible glasses and wear them every day. You'll have much sharper vision when you look at the world God's way. The Word of God gives truth and life to questions big and small. So put on your Bible glasses for the answers to them all." Now this is basically what Jesus is saying. The Lord, this guy doesn't know, but the Lord knows how these things work. We look to him, we trust him in these things. So we can trust the Lord. Why can we trust the Lord? Because God knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly the answer to your problems. He knows exactly how you should live your life based on the principles of God's word. So number one, God knows. Let me show you the second thing. Go back again with me to Mark chapter 4. Look at verse number 26 again. So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. So we talked about he didn't know, but notice what does happen. The seed should spring up and grow up. And so, not only does God know, but number two, here's the second thing we understand, and that is this: God can. Sorry, I skipped a verse for sake of time. And so not only does God know, but number two, God can. God can do what is needed. So God knows what's needed. God can do what's needed. Now watch this. A God who spoke a universe into existence and makes it run literally like clockwork. You know how we set our clocks? by the Lord's. He's designed it that way. You know why our calendar works the way it is? Because it's how God has set things up. Based on going around the sun and the moon going around the earth, all that works in our calendar. And our clocks work based on how God has moved us, how we move around. I should make sure I get it right. How we move around, how we revolve. So how we revolve and then the rotation, then the revolution. All that works our clocks and our calendars. And it works like clockwork. And all of the planets, all of the stars, all of the things that are moving in the universe, because even the sun itself moves, all these things are moving and they work. We're not, you know, the earth is not flying into Mars. Mars is not flying into Jupiter. All these things work like clockwork. This is what the Lord does. So the Lord not only knows what's going on in our life, but God can do what is necessary to be done in our life. Watch the direction I go here. Often the difference between fear and faith has nothing to do with your circumstances. That's what we think. I have fear because of these circumstances. I would have faith because of these circumstances. I'm going to tell you, whatever circumstances is creating fear, there's other believers in the same circumstances who have faith. So it's not the circumstance. And vice versa, there are circumstances in your life where you have faith, but yet someone else may have the same circumstances and they have fear. So the difference between fear and faith is not the circumstance. The difference is what we choose to look at in the midst of those circumstances. If I look at myself, if I look at the world, I'm going to have fear. Because I can't do what's needed. And there's things in my life that I can't fix. I can't get to work the way I want to work. And I begin fearful because what's going to happen? And I don't know how I'm going to do this. And I don't know how I'm going to do this. And if I listen to the whole world is crazy. And this is what's happening. And I become fearful because I can't do what I need to do. But if I look to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. And that's where my faith comes from. My faith doesn't come because I understand what the Lord is going to do. My faith comes because I trust the Lord will do what is needed in my life. That's where the faith comes from. That God knows. He knows what's going on in my life. He knows all about my life. And God can do whatever is necessary to be done in my life. So if I look at myself, I look at this world, fear ensues. If I look at Jesus and I look at his word, then faith ensues. Hebrews 12 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Author means beginner. Finisher means completer. On both sides of our faith begins with Christ. You know how you got saved? You got saved because you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. How do I know that? Because that's the only way to be saved. You didn't get saved because you trusted a church. You didn't get saved because you trusted some experience. You didn't say, well, that's what I'm saved because, you know, I woke up in the middle of the night and I saw a 700-foot Jesus. Well, you got a pretty high ceiling if you saw a 700-foot Jesus, number one. Number two, that's probably not Jesus. That was probably too much pepperoni or pizza or something. That's not why you got saved. You got saved because you came to a point when you understood that you were a sinner. You had broken God's law, and you were condemned and guilty before a holy God. But Jesus came down. The Son of God himself came down and died for those very sins. And you understood that the only way to get your sins washed away was through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you said, Jesus, in some way or another, you said these words in some aspect, Jesus, I cannot go to heaven without you. I come before you and ask you to wash my sins away. I'm trusting you as my Savior. That's faith. Now, the Bible says we're saved by grace. In other words, freely given. Okay? Through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So it's the grace of God that saves us, not our works. But it's when we put our faith in Christ that activates that grace. So he is the author of our faith. But he's also the finisher. He's the completer. In other words, what he has begun, he finishes. And how did he begin? He began when we put our faith in Christ. How does he finish? How does he complete us? How does he grow us? How does he develop us? How does he work in our life through the same faith that we put in him when we got saved? So God can. We have to trust him. We have to put faith in him. Let me give you a couple of verses, hopefully, to encourage you in this idea about trusting the Lord. Even when things look hopeless, even when you're like, oh, yeah, Pastor Roy, that's easy for you to say, but you don't know my problems. You're right, I don't. And you don't know my problems. But God knows. That was point one. And God can, and that is point two. So let me give you some verses here. Genesis 18. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. We're talking about old, like, we're not talking about Vicky old. We're talking old. Okay, we're talking about really old. Sorry, I couldn't help myself, Vicky. And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Anyone know how old she was? 90. Now look what he says in verse 14, what the Bible says. Is anything too hard for the Lord? How? Pastor, how does a 90-year-old woman give birth? Because that's how God decided it would happen. Man, that just doesn't happen. It happened there because God can. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. Let me show you another verse, Numbers chapter 11. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, not, in other words, 600,000 footmen, soldiers. That's not counting all the women and the children. I will give them, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh. This is in their journey from Egypt to the promised land, they're running out of food, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them? In other words, how are you going to feed these people? There's so many, we have no food. How are you going to do this, Lord? Next verse, verse 23. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Did the Lord ever come short? You know, it's end of the month. He's like, oh, man, it's just, man. If you had told me a couple days before, I'd had the money for it. But, man, I'm kind of short now. The Lord's never short. He never comes up empty. He never overdraws his account. He never opens a cupboard and the cupboard's bare. The Lord's hand is not waxed short, does not come up short, less than what he needs. Let me show you another place. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. This is Jonathan, King Saul's son. They're going to go fight the Philistines. It's a garrison. It's a good number of troops. It's just him and his armor bearer. And he says, let's go do it. And the armor bearer basically says this, really? There's two of us, and you're the soldier. I'm just kind of carrying the things along to help you out. And you want us to fight the whole garrison? Notice what it says next. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord, to say by many or by few. Numbers is not what the Lord needs. Faith is what the Lord needs. You say, well, you know, Pastor White, if there was more of us, we could really do something. Okay, I agree. I want there to be more of us, but that's not how we do something. We do something because there's a whole lot of him. It's our faith in him. That's what sustains us. That what is what accomplishes what needs to be accomplished. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And the answer obviously is no. So number one, God knows. Number two, God can. Whatever God wants to do, wants you to do, whatever God is leading you to do, however God is directing your life, asking you to walk by faith. There's a very good Sunday school lesson about this morning. If you missed it, it was a good lesson. You ought to be here for Sunday school. Brother Choma did a great job. And whatever the Lord is leading us and directing us to do, whatever he's compelling us to do, whatever he's commanding us to do, you can do with the Lord's help. Sometimes you say, well, preacher, that's easier for you to say. You're a preacher. That's not the way you look at it. Because God asks me to do things by faith that's beyond me, and I have to step out in faith. God comes to you and asks you to do things by faith, and you have to step out in faith. It may not be the same things, but they require the same faith. So whatever God wants you to do, you can do with God's help. Let me mention a couple of things. These are things that sometimes we struggle. You can have a marriage that honors the Lord and lasts. You can raise your kids for the Lord, even in a world that seems to be so ungodly. We can live for Jesus and have a Christian testimony. We can have victory over sin and be used of God. It's easy to look at what we're at in 2021 and say, well, this is 2021. No one can live for Jesus now. Yeah, you can. Well, this is 2021. You know, this is not like the 1950s. I mean, if we went back to Mayberry, it's easy to live for Jesus in Mayberry, but now we're in 2021. This isn't Mayberry. We're not in Kansas anymore, Pastor White. Okay, you're right. We're in Ohio. I understand that. Things have changed. Our world has changed. It's been changing for a long time, for like 6,000 years. But God hasn't changed. And the God that can help them can help us. And the God that can bless them can bless us. We're not looking to the world. Our hope is not in the world. Our hope is in our Lord. So God knows and God can. Hebrews 4 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us, watch this, hold fast our profession, the idea of our profession of faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, God understands, God feels, God knows. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I remind you this morning that our faith is not based on our political power or our popularity. And our faith is not based on our bank accounts or our 401ks. And our faith is not based on our physical strength or our mental acuity. Our faith is based on a God who has all power and uses that power on the behalf of his people. Our faith is a dependency on God as we determinedly live for him. So God knows, number one. Number two, God can. Let me give you the third one. Go back with me to our text, Mark chapter 4. Look with me in verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So number one, God can. Sorry, God knows. Number two, God can. Number three, God will. The Bible says the harvest is come. In other words, there is a fulfillment of what the Lord intended there to be. Now I'm going to shift gears slightly, so I want you to stay with me. Just like the harvest comes at the end of the season, all these processes that God is working, the natural processes that God uses to bring that crop up, there's a harvest, a completion at the end. Just like a harvest comes at the end of the season, so too will God's plans be fulfilled in God's time. Can I tell you the ultimate plan of God? That Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. Richard, you believe that? Yeah, I believe that, because the Bible says it. And he is physically returning to this earth. He's going to step back on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in twain. This is at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, but he will physically return to this earth. And for 1,000 years, he'll rule and reign. That's what the Bible promises. And I believe the promises of God. God will complete what he has started. I know today it's everyone's curses his name, ridicules our faith. Can I tell you? Our Savior's coming back. Unfortunately, the first time this is not unfortunate. He came the first time as a lamb, the Lamb of God. Unfortunately, this is what people expect, but that's not how he's coming back the second time. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. The Bible says the blood will be to the bridle of the horses. Judgment is coming. And this earth can curse his name, can deny him, can reject him, but isn't going to stop him. God will do what he's promised to do. So God knows, God can, God will. God's harvest will neither be early nor will be late. it will be right on time. So I want you to consider, it is not wrong to desire the return of Christ. In fact, we should desire it. Just like it isn't wrong to desire the fruits of the harvest. If you planted a crop, there should be a natural desire for what that's going to come, the harvest time. What is wrong, now watch this, and this is the direction we're going here. What is wrong is to neglect the crop because you're so focused on the harvest. You put the seed in, but you never water, you never worry, you never weed it, you never worry about it, you just leave it there. Because all I'm thinking, I don't care about the water, I don't care about the weeds, I just want that harvest. The harvest ain't going to be so good if you don't. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, that harvest isn't going to be what you expected it to be. Now, it's not wrong to look and say, man, I just can't wait till Jesus comes back. Boy, I just can't wait. And that's how our heart should be. But it doesn't mean we don't have something to do in the meantime. He promised his return, but he left us with a responsibility. And we have to understand what he has told us to do. So we know God knows, we know God can, we know God will, he is returning. But while we're waiting for this harvest, if you will, we're waiting for this return, we have to understand that there is a responsibility. In Acts chapter 1, it says this, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now that's a good verse we ought to think about when you see the book that comes out this year, 2021 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 2021. Okay? Don't buy the book. It isn't worth the money. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now watch this. And ye shall be witnesses. Now as a side note, the word witness is the same word we get the word martyr from. So if you're thinking he promised an easy life, that is not what he promised. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria. Now watch this last phrase. And unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's look at a few more verses about that. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These would be two angels. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? What? Didn't you not understand what he just told you? This same Jesus, which is taken up from heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's promised to return. He's going to return. It's not to stand there with your mouth open and keep staring. Your job is go be witnesses. That's what he's commanded you to do. And so the Lord says he is coming. He will set up his kingdom. But until then, we are to be witnesses. Because he shall so come, and we're supposed to be witnesses until then. So here's what I'm saying to put all this together. This idea that God will. Be assured this morning, fellow believer, that Christ will come again. That truth will triumph. It's hard to imagine, because there's so much falsehood out there. So many lies out there. Sometimes you just want to punch your TV. You're like, how do people sit on TV and just, I know you're lying. You take things, you take them out of context, you only give half truths, you kind of re-say things, and that's not the truth, and it frustrates us. But truth will triumph. Right will reign. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Could you imagine that day when all these people who shake their fist at God, who reject God, are going to be bowing their knee before him, confessing, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. For too many of them, it would be too late. Sad to say. I'm not happy about that, but that's the reality of it. But they are going to bow their knee. They are going to confess with their tongue. Now, if I honestly believe all of that Christ will come, truth will triumph, right will reign, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, if I honestly believe that, then I need to believe that until that moment happens, I'm to be a witness. Because he said, it's not for you to know when this is going to happen, it's you, for you to be a witness, because I will come again. I am going to come. I'm going to do all that, but right now, you're to be witnesses. So until that day, we are to be witnesses. In other words, put it this way, we are already victors. The victory is already ours. Until we actually see it, we're supposed to be talking about it and helping others to get to that point as well. So God knows, God can, God will. So let me finish up with this thought. This idea about trusting God. We set our clocks and we create our calendars based on God's design of the universe by His wisdom and His power. He has designed the universe in such a way that we can set our clocks and to be accurate. We can look at our calendar and know exactly what day it is. It's all because of God's design, His wisdom, His power. The movement of the earth, the movement of the moon, the movement of the sun, all set by God, working like clockwork. And so whether we know it or whether we believe it, our lives are already in God's hands. My life is in God's hands. Whether I believe it or not, whether I accept it or not, it is in God's hands. God is in control. I may try to take over control, but I can't. God is really in control. Now watch this statement. Wisdom accepts it. Faith trusts it. By wisdom, I accept my life is in His hand. And then by faith, I trust what He's going to do in my life. So here's how I'd finish this message. Decide today that God and His Word is the basis of how we live our lives. This is how I do marriage. This is how we do family. This is how we do finances. This is how we deal with relationships. This is how we live amongst unbelievers. This is how I behave at work. This is how I prioritize my life based on God's plan given me in His Word. That God in His Word is the basis of how we live our lives. It will be biblical principle, not human reasoning. Because sometimes we scratch our head and say, well, that doesn't make sense, but that's what God said. I trust Him. It will be faith in God and not fear of this world. There are things that we ought to be thoughtful of. We ought to be good stewards about. We ought to be consider how we live our lives. But we should never live in fear that somehow God is out of things are out of control or God's not in control. I'm going to trust the Lord in these things. So it should be biblical principles, not human reasoning. It should be faith in God, not fear of this world. And it should be a focus on Christ, not a focus on self. We trust the Lord in these things. And so here's the last statement I would give you this morning. You can trust God. Do you? Let's pray together.